Judges chapter 12 and verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon, and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim, because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he would say, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. Last week I did consider some of the issues raised in verse 1 of chapter 12. There's something very unsatisfactory about this tale. Even though we have a second victory of Jephthah, there's something unsatisfactory about the whole sordid episode. Instead of judging and leading Israel, he's having to defend himself against the tribes of Israel. Instead of guarding against Ammonite incursions, it is the so-called people of God themselves who now come up against him. And clearly, and we have reference to it at the beginning of chapter 8, the men of Ephraim held themselves in very high regard. Bearing in mind that Jephthah was certainly raised to be a nobody, I suspect his levels of sympathy for people who reckon themselves to be somebodies was rather low. And because they did not participate in the victory, they want to engage in some kind of petty vengeance against him. Jephthah apparently in verse 2 and 3 reasons with them, but to no effect. And yet he does still, in verse 3, give the glory to God for the victory. He didn't win the battle against Ammon because his soldiers were better than Ephraim. He certainly didn't win the battle against Ammon because he had Ephraimite help. They never came when they were asked. But rather it was the Lord who delivered him. Again, the men of Ephraim don't seem to take that into account. And therefore, there is some kind of battle arranged between Ephraim and the men of Gilead, headed by Jephthah. Here we have a civil war within Israel. Here we have people of the covenant fighting people of the covenant because of the pride of Ephraim. It's often been said by theologians and Bible scholars that pride is the wetness of everything else which is evil. That may or may not be true. But certainly we seem to have it here. Furthermore, there is something of a theme in these 7 or so verses to do with speech. The men of Ephraim come and they charge Jephthah with a crime, not inviting them to share in the victory. How dare he? and then a threat. Jephthah speaks to them, but apparently no reply is received. A victory is won because of some cunning strategy regarding the fords over the river. And then we have this rather peculiar situation in verses 5 and 6 regarding those who flee the battle scene. So the battle has been won by Jephthah, the judge. Again, we don't get much detail about it, but I think although the Lord is not mentioned in that context, it's fair to say that the Lord who delivered Jephthah from the aggression of Ammon would also deliver Jephthah and Israel from the aggression of Ephraim. Different enemy, different battle, but the same Lord who continues to sustain his people. God does not let his people down. He doesn't give them one victory and allow them to be defeated by another. So we have this peculiar situation whereby there is a victory belonging to the Gileadites, but they're determined not to let the men of Ephraim escape. And there clearly is a particular way of speaking in Ephraim which gives them away. We can even in this room possibly detect where people are from because of the accent with which they speak. I'll be honest, I cannot tell Yorkshire from Lancashire. I think they both sound the same. But I know other people can. If you're from up in Scotland, it does rather give it away. If you're from Cornwall, if you're from a foreign country, and so on. You get the idea. But evidently, the way that the men of Ephraim pronounce Shibboleth makes it clear that they are from Ephraim. So you've got various people passing over the fords, and here is a chap, and the men of Gilead say, "What tribe do you belong to?" He says, "Oh, I'm a Reubenite, off to sell cabbages at the market." How do they prove that? Say Shibboleth, and he says it in his own peculiar way. And if he's from Ephraim, he gets taken away to be dispatched. Or if he's somebody from Gad, off to visit the brother-in-law, and he says Shibboleth correctly, presumably he is allowed to pass in peace. It's strange, isn't it? The chapter begins with very proud words of Ephraim. Evil speech. In an attempt to destroy Jephthah. But at the end of the passage, it's that same speech which condemns them when they're trying to escape and flee from the battle. We all know that people can say things which they don't really mean, and that some people can think a great deal without saying very much. I understand that. But from the fullness of the heart, the mouth does speak. We may not have windows into our souls, but surely our speech is a way of communicating what the inner man or the inner woman is like. The person whose speech and vocabulary is filthy is simply revealing a filthy heart. One who can never speak of spiritual things has an empty, spiritually speaking, heart. Likewise, when Paul is talking about salvation, he says, if you confess with your mouth, I'm sure there are countries around the world where Christians do well to be discreet, and yet there is another sense in scripture whereby we ought to confess with our mouth our allegiance to Jesus Christ, even if that means we pay a price, even if that means that we are despised, even if that means we are looked down upon, or even if it means one day we pay for it with our lives. By our words, we live or die. By what we say, which is a window into the heart, we can either fear the day of judgment or have no fear. I said it was an unsatisfactory episode. It is. 42,000 Ephraimites died. Again, one wonders why the brighter among them were perhaps not able to put on a different accent to try and escape the policemen of Jephthah guarding the bridges and the fords. Perhaps some got through, perhaps some did not. But 42,000 of them fell because of those proud words, because of those godless hearts and this needless battle. The ministry of Jephthah is not just defending Israel from Ammon. It's not just the episode with the daughter, but it's defending his own family from people who should know better. So, in concluding, the ministry of Jephthah, what can I say? Number one, guard your words. Where words are many, sin is not absent. Number two, like Jephthah, don't assume that because one problem has been dealt with, another one won't come. Number three, remember that though the people of God may let you down, the God of that people will never let you down. Whether the enemy be Ammon or whether it be Ephraim, Jephthah is in safe hands so long as he continues to trust in the Lord his God. Amen.